We continue in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where we have seen the attempts to trip Jesus up again and again and again. And this time now the Pharisees are engaged. And this is what happens, beginning with verse 34 of chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I put thy enemies under thy feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Pray with me, please. Illumine our hearts, Lord, that we, your people gathered this morning, may feel them expanded, so that we might run the way of your commandments of love with overflowing sweetness of love. Be among us, and let your Spirit be our teacher this morning as we come to you to open this word, all through Christ. Amen. Expectations. All of us have them, great or not. Expectations bring a sense of comfort and familiarity to the constantly changing world around us. For example, when we go into a McDonald's, we have a certain set of expectations of what the food, the service, and the price will be like. And we have a different set of expectations if we're heading into, say, one of the finer dining establishments in town, like Bartolotta's or Eddie Martini's. And I don't know if many of you get there for dinner very often. I know I don't. But I'm sure we'd have a different set of expectations if we went there. Now, because of those expectations, a hamburger, fries, and a Coke taste fine at Mickey D's. But if we get that meal at a good restaurant, we'd be disappointed, to say the least. In fact, we're least disappointed when we have a bad experience at McDonald's than at a very fine restaurant. Why? Because when we go to a fine restaurant, we expect more. As Shakespeare says in All's Well That Ends Well, "Oft expectation fails, and most oft there where it promises most." Expectations then provide parameters based upon our experiences and the shared experience of our culture. We want things to meet expectations. I'd go so far to say that we expect them to. But we're pleased and we're surprised when things exceed expectations. For example, when Julie and I were traveling in Australia several years ago, we decided that we had to eat lunch in McDonald's just to compare. And you know what? The food was almost identical, except the tomatoes and the lettuce were outstanding. Now, when I was in school in Germany years ago, I did the same thing. I went to a McDonald's in Munich. And you know what? They serve beer in McDonald's in Germany. You want to talk about civilized? Those fast food meals exceeded my expectations, and I still remember them as a consequence. The Pharisees had a certain set of expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to look like, and quite frankly, Jesus didn't fit them. So as we've seen in the gospel readings over the last several weeks, they carry on a campaign to trip up or discredit Jesus in the eyes of the common people. And today they come with yet another question. Of all the commandments, which is the greatest? You and I know the answer to that question. It's been a part of us since we were very little. However, did you know that Jesus isn't providing a new teaching when he tells them what the greatest commandment is? What Jesus does here is to summarize the Torah's 613 commandments, 248 positive, thou shalt, and 365 negative, thou shalt not. That's one negative commandment for every day of the year. And he puts them into two very positive statements. And appropriately enough, he quotes scripture to make the answer. First, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, which forms part of the Shema, or one of the prayers that the Jews pray daily. And it goes like this, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So Jesus takes the essence of the prayer, love God completely. And then interestingly enough, the word for might, which in Greek is dynamis, from which we get our words dynamic, dynamite, and dynamo, is exchanged instead for dianoia, mind. And I think that's an important distinction. It reminds us, I believe, that God expects us to use the rational capabilities we have in our service. This, too, has been a hallmark of our congregational way, as we've discovered. As the old saying goes, the doors of meeting houses were built tall so that folks would know that they didn't have to leave their heads outside when they brought in their hearts. And we also have to understand that Jesus is not calling us to a dreary set of obligations here. As one author has said, but altogether, they can neither limit nor even foresee all concrete applications. To love with all one's heart, with all one's soul, and all one's mind has nothing to do with discharging a series of predetermined obligations. Love is constant attention to the other. It is inventive. And does not even let us consider ourselves free of its demands. With all one's heart, with all one's soul, and with all one's mind means that particular obligations jotted down on a calendar, for instance, the dates of birthdays or anniversaries, are mere reminders, not the bill of expenses to be paid so as to be released from all debts. God is not like a faraway person who keeps the rigorous accounts of our actions and omissions. Thank God for that. Second, Jesus quotes Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I'm not sure that many of us really ever understand this one. To love someone as we love ourselves is an incredible thing. When we look around our world and our town, and I fear to say even sometimes our church, I think that we have a lot of folks who are engaged in self-hatred. Why? Because of the way they treat other people. This command of Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves means that we do to others only those things that we would want to have done to us. I believe that Jesus said that somewhere too, didn't he? And in that, he too quoted another great rabbi, Hillel. The story goes that a Gentile seeking to convert came to a great rabbi and said, "Give me a summary of the whole law that I can say while standing on one foot." And the rabbi scoffed at him as a mocker and had his disciples throw him out. The man then went to Rabbi Hillel and asked the same question. And Hillel smiled, told him to stand on one foot and said, "Do not do to others those things which you do not wish to have done to yourself." And then he accepted him as a convert and told him, "Now go, study and pray." Jesus exceeds expectations here because he shows that there is more than mere obligation to the observance of the law. What is more, he shows us that we come to love God in loving our neighbor. That's why when he then turns to ask the question on who they think the Christ is, he again exceeds their expectations. They think the Messiah is only the son of David and thus can only be an earthly king. Jesus, pardon the expression, blows their minds when he shows them again by quoting scripture that the Messiah, the Christ, is not just the son of David, but son of God. What Jesus teaches them and teaches us is really a revelation about the Holy Trinity. No one has ever seen the Father. The Son has become our brother, one of us, through his taking of flesh, through the incarnation. And what is more, we continue to find him present. Where? In our neighbor. Three of my favorite spiritual writers said it like this. To love our neighbor in charity is to love God in man. Francis de Sales. He alone loves the Creator perfectly who manifests a pure love for his neighbor. Bede the Venerable. Though we do not have our Lord with us in bodily presence, we have our neighbor who, for the ends of love and loving service, is as good as our Lord himself. Teresa of Avila. And St. Augustine sums it up fairly well when he writes this. And let me get my page because I need to read this quote. The love of God is the first in the order of precepts. The love of neighbor is the first in the order of practice. For he who prescribed this love in two precepts has not recommended neighbor first and God second, but God first and neighbor second. As for you, because you do not see God yet, you merit to see God by loving your neighbor. By loving your neighbor, you purify your gaze to see God. This is what John says very clearly. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Here is what is said to you. Love God. If you tell me, show me whom I must love, what shall I answer? But what John says, no one has ever seen God. But do not imagine that you are absolutely excluded from God's life. John tells us God is love. And whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. Therefore, love your neighbor. Look within yourself whence this love of neighbor comes. There you will see God in the measure in which this will be possible for you. So the Holy Spirit is found in the depths of our hearts and directs us toward our neighbors. As G.K. Chesterton once wrote, we make our friends, we make our enemies, but God makes our neighbors. It is impossible then to find the Father in prayer and the Spirit in the secret of our hearts if we do not recognize and serve the Son in the sisters and brothers with whom he identifies himself. Now we see what God expects of us. God expects us to love him in others. Moses was the bringer of the law, but he couldn't keep it. He couldn't meet, much less exceed, what God expected, even though he was the greatest of the prophets. That's why he ended his life gazing at the promised land on tiptoe, as it were, from the top of Mount Nebo. Jesus came to give us the grace, came to give us the means to fulfill what God expects. In that he exceeded the expectation of the one for whom they had waited for so long. And he continues to exceed our expectations, because even when we fail, and we do, and when we fall short, and we do, or wander off, and we do, from the way of loving concern, he brings us back, and he never stops loving us. Now, one of the means he leaves for that loving is this body, the church. And the place where we can find acceptance and love and kindness and trust and forgiveness. And when Paul came to the Thessalonians, he said that he didn't come among them as beguiling speech, as did the competing philosophers of the time. Rather, he came preaching the message of great expectation and the love of God and the love of neighbor through Jesus the Christ. The message that exceeds all expectations when we allow it to take root in our lives. And the message that Paul preached at Thessalonica is the same today for us in our communities. It gives the same answer that Jesus did to that long ago question. And it exceeds all our expectations. Now, given the title of my sermon, you came here expecting me to preach about stewardship, didn't you? And you're still waiting. When's he going for my wallet? What does this have to do with being a generous people? Everything. Everything. Because generosity exceeds expectations. It touches us, and it should move us to respond in the same manner. John Calvin talked about it, about loving God and loving neighbor in his monumental Institutes of the Christian Religion. And he says, unless you give up all thought of self and, so to speak, get out of yourself, you will never accomplish anything here. And he goes on to talk about how if you just keep looking out for yourself, can you ever do the good that you're called upon to do? That's not the point. And he goes on to say this. He says, therefore, the lawful use of all benefits consists in a liberal and kindly sharing of them with others. No surer rule and no more valid exhortation to keep it could be devised than when we are taught that all the gifts we possess have been bestowed by God and entrusted to us on condition that they be distributed for our neighbor's benefit. What we have, even what and that we are, is a gift. It's a gift from God. And God, who exceeds expectations, expects us to be generous with those gifts, as God has been generous in giving them. Now let's go back to McDonald's for a minute to look at what it means to be a generous people. We talk about being stewards of God's gifts. Well, a steward is like a manager of a local McDonald's restaurant. The manager carries out the aims of the owners, maximizes profits, while handling all the problems. The world around us is our store to manage. And God asks that we simply return a portion of that entrusted to us so that God's work can continue and the franchise can grow. Staying at the restaurant, but with a different angle. Let me tell you a story I heard once called Who Owns Your French Fries? It's the story of a man who buys his little boy some French fries. And then the father does what fathers do. And I know they do because my father did. And I'm sure you who are fathers have done this. He reaches over and takes one French fry to taste it. I hear that guilty laughter. Well, the little boy slaps his father's hand and says, "Don't touch my French fries." The father thinks that his son is selfish, and the father knows that he bought the French fries and that they really belong to him. And the father knows that even his son belongs to him. And the father could get angry and never buy his son another French fry again to teach him a lesson. Or he could bury his son in French fries to teach him a lesson. And the father thinks, "Why is my son selfish? I've given him a whole package of French fries. I just wanted one." Well, it goes like this. God has given us money, given us everything we have. And when God asks for a portion, people figuratively slap God's hand and says, "Keep your hands off my money." Now, they may think that they're just telling the people at the church, like that nosy minister in the pulpit who all of a sudden stopped preaching and started meddling about 5 minutes ago, that they're telling him to take a hike. But you see, our being a generous people is ultimately about how we respond to who God is and to what God has given us. You see, God owns everything we have. God wants us to manage what we have for God's glory. And God expects us to manage our time and our talent and our treasures and to give back a portion of what God has given us. We, who are members of this church, have agreed to this as part of our covenant relationship. But you know, there are those in this church who give nothing. They give nothing. And they expect to receive everything. Some of them even get offended when you talk to them about it. But you know, no one is ever turned away from here. There is no fee for service. And I certainly have never seen a cash register in this building. But it would be good if we could exceed expectations of always doing the minimum of what can I get by with on my pledge card this year and give instead as we have been given. So what's the expectation? First, love God. Love God with all heart and mind and soul. And second, love neighbor as oneself. If we do that, every day, every action, every thought will be marked exceeds expectations. And so will our lives. And then, and only then, will we be truly generous people. God has shown us how to be generous. And now God, it calls us to express it through our service to our neighbor, beginning here with the household of faith. In my heart of hearts, I know that we are capable of exceeding expectations here and of being a generous people. And for that, I thank God, and I thank you.